Welcome, everyone. Welcome to you watching online. Particular welcome to you if you are new, if this is the first time, or if you're not used to being with us. My name's Philip, part of the team here. And if you don't know about Metro, we do the way that we do our preaching is in series. So different series will be on different topics. And sometimes we'll do a series all about Jesus. Sometimes we'll do a series about life application, stuff that we really need to get to grips with. And then sometimes we'll take a little bit of an overview or a deep dive into a particular book of scripture. So that it's really helpful that when you're reading the Bible, you have an idea of what that book is saying, what the message is. And so for the next 5 weeks, this series, Sin City, is all on the book of 1 Corinthians. So it's the first letter to the Corinthian church. And we're going to get into that. So the idea is each week we'll look at a chunk of that letter. It's quite a big letter, so we'll be quite general, but you'll get an idea. And what I would really encourage you to do is to go home in the week, read 1 Corinthians, just go through it. You can do a chapter a day and just keep reading it, get it into your bloodstream. But hopefully, as we explain stuff about what it means and what the context is, it'll help you get more out of it than you've ever had before. Now, here's a question for you. How many of you have ever been into a church in a different cultural context? Like, if you've been in, yeah, so Nathan, you are literally in right now a church, different cultural context. Nathan is from the Netherlands, where everyone is 9 feet tall, and things will be different. I mean, things done in the UK are different to things done back from where you came from. Is that correct? But when we are in our own cultural context, we think, well, this is just the way that we do church. But when you go outside and you go into a different culture, different context, you see, they do their Christianity in a different way. And it's actually shaped by the culture that they're in. Now, I noticed this really strongly and powerfully the first time I went to South Africa. I went to South Africa to go speaking at a church. It's a mega church, like 4,000 people in it. And I went a few years on the trot. I would do their basic stuff with their young adults. I did summer camps. I did stuff with the youth. I did the main church. It was really, really cool. But you go over to South Africa and you have this very unique, different kind of culture that you can get swept up in. And you see, in South Africa, I mean, I was born in Nigeria. I'm an African. I thought I knew Africa, but South Africa is different. And they have this, you know, different little quirks. I really, really loved it. But you go into a restaurant and you say, is there a vegetarian option? And they say, yeah, man. And they give you chicken because they are such a nation of meat eaters. In fact, they even like to eat dried beef. You ever had biltong? Yeah, it's like eating your phone case. It's just this kind of rubbery, hardened, just very, very South African thing. And we would go out there. Kate came out with me 1 year. And they take you on these amazing trips. You go into the bush. Yeah, man, we're going to the bush. And you'd see all these animals. I'm sorry, I can't help but do the accent. It just comes back. And I kind of imbibe it on me. But the guys would say, yeah, man, look there. Philip, look at that. It's an ant. I can't do that. Oh, there, it's coming back again. Yeah, look at that, man. It's an antelope. It's a beautiful, beautiful antelope. I said, yeah, it's very beautiful. He said, shoot it, man, shoot it. Because everyone carries guns. And you just have this incredible experience. But when you meet Christians, they're Christians like you know, but Christians in a way that you've never experienced Christians before. Like the first time I went into a pastor's office in South Africa, he's like, yeah, Philip, look, I've got the sword. And he had this huge, great big sword from Braveheart. And he was really proud about it. The next South African church leader I came to pulled out a hunting knife on me. And everyone kind of carries knives. In fact, there's just all these different differences that you get in the culture. And I just fell in love with the place, but I couldn't help be struck by the nature. And what was very, very interesting is that the behavior of people in the church, sometimes it was more of a reflection of the culture that they were part of than what we would normally associate with church. And so when you come from the outside, you see things in there. So Kate and I coming in, we got all these questions people, couples would come up to us and they say, can we talk to you? Because we want to talk through some of the stuff that we do and we're not sure whether that's right or not. Because some of the gender dynamics that we saw inside the church, you have to say, well, I'm not sure that is really the Christian way of doing it. I think that's more of a cultural thing that you've inherited from your surroundings. Or some of the way that they would do leadership. You think, that's a very South African way of doing it, but I'm not sure. I'd like to challenge that a little bit. And then on the other side, they would see things in us, in the way that we did our faith and we did our Christianity, that we thought that's just perfectly normal, it's perfectly natural. But they would say, no, this is not really a Christ-like attitude you've got. This is more of a British thing. And what we don't realize a lot of the time is that if we're not careful, it is inevitable that the way that we behave in our faith, the way that we do church, can so often be affected and impacted by the culture that we live in. And instead of being affected by the gospel and the cross, we're affected by the culture around us. And it's really helpful to identify and work it out, because this is the truth. Culture shapes behavior. Everyone say culture shapes behavior. The culture that we're in, that we are so often not aware of, it shapes the behavior that we have. It's unconsciously kind of bought into. The culture shapes the behavior. And that's important because behavior shapes character. The things that I do affect the way that I become. You know, we are a result of what we repeatedly do. And that is why in the Bible, if you've ever wondered, why does the Bible have all these different letters to different churches? Why not just write a general letter to all Christians everywhere? You know, if you want to talk about worship or if you want to talk about Holy Spirit, why not say, this is a letter about the Holy Spirit? Like a book, this is a book about the Holy Spirit. Why not do it like that? That's how we do it. But instead, they say, this is a letter to the Corinthian church. This is a letter to the Ephesian church. This is a letter to the church in Galatia. Why do they write letters to individual churches in different cultural contexts? It's because so much of what we find as our behavior as Christians is impacted by the culture that we're surrounded by. And so when Paul or Peter or John, when these early disciples, the writers to the Hebrews, when they're writing to say, listen, you've got to be aware of the culture that's surrounding you. And you have to ask the question, am I doing what I'm doing because it's the good, godly, Christ-like thing to do? Or am I doing it because it's kind of just the culture around me? So what we need to do if we want to understand the letter to the Corinthian church, we have to understand the culture of Corinth. It's in a really, really interesting time. I don't know if you've ever thought, do you know what? It would be great if we could be like the early church. It would be great if we could be like the New Testament church. Because sometimes as Christians, we look back and we think, the early church, the New Testament church, that's like the perfect church. That's the OG church. That's when they really had it together and they were doing it really well. And if we could just get back to the New Testament church. Do you know the Bible records the New Testament church as being ideal for roughly two chapters of the Bible? If you read Acts chapter 3 and then Acts chapter 4, the church is amazing. After that, it's a hot mess. There's corruption, there is falling out, there is scandal, there is disagreement, there's relationship breakdown. In Corinthians, we get incest. You get all these kinds of different bad behavior because the church then was just like the church now, on a journey to be made the way that God wants us to be. And so we need to understand what Corinth was all about. So what I'm going to do is we've got 5 weeks to talk about the first letter to the Corinthian church. I'm going to give you a little bit of background, a little bit of an overview, and then we're going to tackle the first sort of section. And then next week, we'll go and do some more. Next week, we're talking about sex. It's going to be interesting. So come back for that or watch online, and we'll just go through it. But first of all, let's take a look at Corinth. Let's get that map up of Corinth. So this is the kind of the Mediterranean. And what you see is that Corinth is basically in the middle between North Greece and South Greece. And it is on this narrow strip of land, this narrow land bridge, which was incredibly, incredibly important. Basically, Corinth was the Dubai of the ancient world because it was this... there you go, Nitin. Home from home. You get a shout out. Nitin's from Dubai. Give him a round of applause for Nitin. But Dubai's is big deal. It's a rich city because it's a port and it's the center of trade and commerce. That's what Corinth was. Because it was this strategically located strip of land, literally a strip of land 4 miles wide. And all the trade from the north of Greece would pass through Corinth to get to the south. And all the trade from the south would pass through Corinth to get through to the north. And so people in Corinth became incredibly wealthy. Not only the land travel and trade would go through Corinth, but the sea trade. Now, if you went and were going from, say, the west to the east, or the east to the west, if you sail underneath Greece, it's so treacherous. Ships would go down all the time. And so what they would do is they would go to Corinth, and then they would unload the stuff, transport it 4 miles across the land bridge, put it in a different ship, and then transport it on. You saved yourself 200 miles, and you didn't die. Everyone is a winner. In fact, sometimes there's records of small boats being taken from one port. There's the east port and the west port. It would arrive at the east port, and then it would be put on these rollers and dragged. There was this strip called the drag, and they were literally dragged across on rollers to the other side, and then ship goes on its way. True story. Unbelievable. But it just meant that people in Corinth were incredibly wealthy. And then there's more about Corinth, because the history of Corinth meant that it was unlike anywhere else in the world, because it was actually an ancient city that had existed for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years until 145 years before the birth of Jesus Christ, when the Roman Empire came in and destroyed it utterly. So this ancient Greek city of Corinth was completely razed to the ground. And then, 100 years later, 45 years before Jesus was born, Julius Caesar, greatest Roman emperor ever, he comes and rebuilds Corinth. But he rebuilds it as a Roman city. And he makes it the capital of the Roman province of Achaia. And what happens is the people in Corinth who settle there, they have this incredibly high-minded view of themselves. They say, we're the pinnacle of Roman culture in Greek territory. We have the best of the Greeks, the philosophy of Athens, all the wisdom and the kind of explosion of understanding about the human experience. We got all of that, but we're at the very heart of the Roman Empire. And so it was this incredibly powerful place. I don't know, it's like Dubai crossed with Paris, but also it was a center of worship for the goddess Aphrodite, and her huge temple was in Corinth, and it was basically a sex cult, which is why we called it Sin City. It was this incredibly promiscuous city. We'll go into more of that next week. I'll tell you more about what a Corinthian girl is. You need to tune in for that because it will blow your mind. And so it was kind of like Dubai crossed with Paris, crossed with Las Vegas. And it was this very wealthy, very kind of privileged, unusual, cosmopolitan city. And that's great and wonderful and good. But what happens is that kind of culture and the prevailing attitudes of the people at the time, it seeps into the church. And so Paul plants a church. He lives in Corinth for about a year and a half, starts this incredible church. Then he goes on for the rest of his journey, planting more churches. And then a little bit later, he hears a report. Things are not going well. This church is really, really struggling. There's all these problems. There's all these challenges. So he writes the letter of 1 Corinthians. And 1 Corinthians is basically a collection of five different essays. And each of those five essays deals with a problem that he's been told about in the church. And each of these problems comes because the culture that the The church is in with that city has invaded. So this is how it breaks down. Chapters 1 to 4 is basically divisions. There's quarrels, there's arguments, there's friction, there's tension, there's division, and it needs to be addressed. Chapter 5 to 7, it's all about sex. So like I said, next week we're going to talk about that. And Paul writes about sex, and he talks about sexual ethics and sexual morality and sexual behavior, because actually they've got themselves into a real pickle over that. And he says, look, let me give you a little bit of help so you can sort out what's really helpful to know about how to do relationships. And then 8 to 10 is all about, well, it was the food that they ate, but there was a controversy around it, because some people, just by the food that they chose to eat and the way that they chose to eat it, were really offending other Christians. And it was putting people out of a relationship with one another. And then you've got 11 to 14, that was all about how they did their worship, how they did their gatherings. You know, sometimes we think, well, the early church, they had perfect worship and it was just really great, and if we could just get back to that. Actually, again, they needed a little bit of help. They needed to come back to the heart of worship. And they needed Paul to say, look, this is why we do this, and this is what needs to happen. So Kate's going to talk about the foods of how we behave and how we take other people's feelings into account. Martin Riddle is going to come back in 4 weeks' time and talk about worship, how we do our gatherings. And then finally, we end in chapter 15, the longest chapter in the New Testament. And that's all about the life to come. And Paul literally says, there's one verse in chapter 15 where he says, did you know that bad company corrupts good character? You say, well, what does that mean? It means that even when we're thinking about what we believe about the resurrection, what we believe about the life to come, what we believe about heaven and eternity, it can be affected by the company that we're keeping. It can be affected by the city around us. And so you have these different five problems and challenges that the church has to face. And if it was me, and I was writing this letter, what I would do is I would immediately jump in and I say, right, guys, let's sort you out. Let's get you straightened out about these areas. But what Paul does is absolutely genius, because he starts the letter in the best way possible. Because if we put up stuff like this, let me tell you a little bit of behind the scenes metro goss. When we were putting this together and we planned these things months in advance, I said, I want to call it Sin City because it's a cool name. And, you know, we can pinch the logo from that film. And one of the team said, I'm not sure about that. That sounds like it could be a bit condemning. And I said, yeah, but it'd be cool. Yeah, but it sounds a little bit critical. So this is the challenge. When we're talking about problems and challenges, how do we do it without sounding critical? Well, the way that Paul heads this off, and this is the thing that we need to think about before any of the problems that we discuss, is putting it into context with the greeting, the introduction. So this is the introduction. It's absolutely brilliant. This is how Paul introduces his letter. Verse 2 of chapter 1. To the church of God. Everyone say Church of God. To the Church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified, everyone say sanctified, in Christ Jesus, and called to be holy people, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. So what he does is this. He says, this is to the Church of God in Corinth, but also to everyone everywhere who calls on the name of the Lord. In other words, we're included in this. So if you think, well, Corinthians has got nothing to do with me because I wasn't brought up in that culture. Actually, Paul is saying, yeah, this is highlighted by these particular guys and what they're going through, but it's universally applicable for all of us. So what does he say? He says, this is written to the church of God. It's really interesting because the only time that Paul talks about the church of God is literally in this introduction, in this first verse. And actually, it comes a second time, but that's in 2 Corinthians. He says it again. Every other church, he says to the saints in Ephesus or to God's holy people in Galatia. But for Corinth, he says, look, you really need to know this is God's church. When we talk about Metro or when we talk about any church, we need to remember first and foremost, it is God's church. It's not our church, it's not my church, it's not Kate's church, it's God's church. It's not even the Church of England. It is no other thing but God's church. We can give it all these other names and that's fine. I've got nothing against calling things by other names. But you have to remember, particularly for you, it is, Mother's a vicar, you've got to be very careful. Try not to offend anyone here. But it is God's church. And then he says two things. He says, you are sanctified. Everyone say sanctified. Sanctified. And you are also called. You're sanctified, which means you're made holy. Sanctified means to be like a saint. You are made a saint. How am I made a saint, you say? Well, you're sanctified in Christ Jesus. When you give your life to Jesus, when your life is given over to him, you are literally in Christ. Whatever is true about Christ is true about you. And Christ is pure and holy and spotless and perfect in the Father's eyes. And because you're in Christ, you're perfect and holy as far as he sees you too. It's a bit like being in a plane. If I'm in a jumbo jet, then if I'm flying in that plane, if the plane is at 35,000 feet, I'm at 35,000 feet because I'm in the plane. Doesn't mean that I can fly, but in the plane, I can fly. I can go to 35,000 feet. And that's what it's like. Being sanctified in Christ means I am in Christ. What's true about him is true about me. I'm made holy. You are made holy. So you're made holy. You're sanctified as holy. But then God says, but you're also called to be holy. In other words, as far as God's concerned, you're perfect. You can approach him without shame. You can approach him without any barrier, without any distance between you and God, because you're holy, because you're in Christ. But at the same time, he calls you to be holy. What is church for? Church is a collection of people who belong to God, who are called to be holy, to be perfect, to be like Jesus, to be the people that we were supposed to be. So if you say, well, church is there so I can fulfill my potential, that's not true. Or if you say, church is there so that I can be happy and I can live my best life, well, that's not true. Church is there so that you can be holy. You're called on a journey, on an adventure, on a trail to become more and more the person that God wants you to be. Now, on the way, you may live your best life, or you may have challenges. You may go through suffering, or you may have a bed of roses. The point is, we're called to be holy. So when Paul says, look, this is an issue, we address it, not because there's a bunch of rules that we've got to obey, or because there's a bunch of things that we've got to be in line about. No, we follow it and we do something about it because we are called to be holy. I'm invited to go and to live up to what Jesus has already counted me as before God. Does that make sense? Okay, so let's look at this first issue and see what's going on. It's all about divisions and arguments and quarrels. So verse 10, chapter 1, it says this. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ. What's happening here? Well, Paul was the guy that started the church. And some people had begun to kind of have the celebrity culture a little bit like we do. And they said, we follow Paul. Others say, well, I follow Apollos. Apollos was a preacher around that time. He was from Alexandria in Egypt. And by all accounts, this guy was the best speaker in the business. I mean, Paul was like a force of nature. He was just this powerful guy, and he just made churches happen, and you could stone him and you could put him in prison. You couldn't stop him. He would just go on and plant churches. He was just fearless and powerful. But also, when Paul spoke, it was so boring. One guy fell asleep, fell out of a window and died. So he was not the best speaker. I've never had that happen to me. Probably one day it will all happen. But people say, yeah, Paul, he's good, but you know, he's no Apollos. I mean, Apollos, that guy, when he speaks, oh, it just really, really speaks to me. I like Apollos. And then Cephas is just another name for Peter. It's a Greek name for Peter, the Apostle Peter, the disciple Peter, who Jesus says, Peter, you're going to be the one that has the keys to start the church. You're the rock on which I will build my church. And Peter was based in Jerusalem. He wasn't even in Corinth. But the Corinthians, because there were some of them were Jews and some of them were pagans, the Jewish ones say, yeah, well, we follow Peter because that's like the pure Christianity. That's like the proper Christianity. None of this kind of watered down stuff that you get from Apollos. I mean, the guy's an Egyptian. And then others would say, oh, you're all wrong. I'm actually following Christ. And that's like the most annoying response of all of them. But again, it's this cultural thing, because Corinth was well known for picking up little kind of celebrity cults of speakers. They call them the sophists. Like philosopher, the sophists would be these speakers. And because Corinth is this kind of great cultural center of understanding and wisdom and learning about humanity, people would come in, the sophists would come in, and they would do their talks and they would give their speeches and they would sell their books, and everyone would be like, oh, I follow this guy, he's amazing. And that kind of following celebrities and followers on Instagram, you know, these guys would come in and they'd have all their social media posts and big social media followings. That stuff, it got into the church and it was causing friction and argument. And Paul's saying, this is not what it means to be church. This is like just a regular Corinth thing, and we need to deal with it because you're called to be holy. What happens when we have this kind of fixation on people rather than what the church is truly about? You get three things. First of all, you can idolize people. We actually have a church that can idolize individuals, or we can idolize things. We can think, if we've got this particular person or if we've got this particular gift, then our church will be great. Johnny, who's at the back, he once made me laugh because he started singing a song. It's a little bit embarrassing. I'm not going to do this song. You probably won't even remember this. But it was probably, I don't know, 4 or 5 years ago. We were at We the Curious. And he started singing a song. I don't know why, but he started singing a song about me. And then he put a verse in about Kate. And it was, I don't know if he was taking the mic. But whatever it was a song that basically said, the church is great because we're in it. And I don't know if you were taking the mickey. You can't remember. I'm glad. It was embarrassing. But I can remember thinking, huh, I quite like that. And suddenly you think, actually, we do have Kate in this church, and that makes it great. We can sometimes idolize people or things or styles. And we can put them in the place of God and say, if we have those in our church will be amazing. Here's a little insider information. Maybe, I don't know, I'm putting this out there. I've got to be careful because this is streamed. But I'm going to let you in on a little secret. This is like church planting teaching. If you want a church plant, if you want to plant a church, you go to a special college and they'll tell you these things. They say, right, if you want to plant a church, you've got to deal with your feeders, your feelers, your families. Feeders, feelers, families, and you get a good church. What does that mean? Well, feeders, you need to get some good preaching. Tick. Feelers, people who love to feel stuff, you've got to get some good worship. Tick. Families, you've got to get good kids' work. So if you want to have a successful church, you get a good preacher, a good worship leader, and good kids' work. And then if you can throw in a bit of brand awareness, like Vineyard or HTB or something, Hillsongs that people recognize, and, oh, I like that because Justin Bieber's in that thing, then you get a really successful church. Now, I'm being a little bit facetious, but it's possible for us to think like that because we live in a celebrity culture, and we live in a culture that says, give people what they need, give people what they want, give people what they're looking for, and you'll be successful. Get the right people doing the right things and bing, your church will be great. And so we put people on a pedestal. We say, oh, well, this person's really fantastic. I want to be in their church. I want to be with them because they're really awesome. Or if this person could join our church, it would be even better. And we put people in a place which is almost like a kind of idolatry. The second thing that we do is we criticize. This is what's happening. People are saying, Paul sucks. He's so boring and he's very intense and he's just like, he never takes time out. That man, and he half the time that he was in Corinth, he was making tents. He wasn't even a professional and people would criticize him. So you criticize one another. You say, this person is not as good as that person. Or I don't like what you're doing because it's not as good as what they're doing over there. And we can criticize one another. I'm with Paulus. I'm with Paul. I'm with Peter. Just let me take a little moment because if you're on the weekend away, you'll know that Kate and I announced that we've been offered a sabbatical, which means we're going to be out of the picture. We're going to be away from the church for 3 months. We have 3 months off. And so there will be no Philip and there will be no Kate for June, July and August. Instead, guys like Emily are going to be taking the church on. And it would be very easy for us to get into that kind of Corinthian thing of putting one person against another. Oh, I really like the way that Emily does it. It's much better than the way that so-and-so does it. And it's great to appreciate people. And we all have our different people that we kind of naturally resonate with. But we've got to be careful that we're not allowing the kind of the culture of the world around us, which is all about people against other people and comparing and contrasting, that we don't let that come into the church and that we become critical about one another. And then the final thing is we spiritualize. And that is the people that say, well, you say you're following Paul, but I'm actually following Christ. And it sounds like, oh, that's the right answer. But actually what it is, it's just hideously, revoltingly proud. Because what that person is saying is, oh, I really know what Jesus is like. And all you rest of you, you have no idea. But I am really following Jesus. I've got to be careful what I say here. I said something this morning, I won't repeat it. But all I know is sometimes as leaders, we get people that say, but Jesus, he wouldn't do it that way. I know what Jesus is really like. I know what real spirituality is like. What you're doing is just whatever. They'll pick something and there'll be a kind of diminishing of that. But what it is Paul says, look, this is not the way that we do church. We don't focus on human people. We don't focus on styles. Sometimes we think, wow, if we've got the great band, if we've got the great look, if we've got the great venue, if we've got the great coffee. I've literally been to churches where people have said, oh, I really love this church because they've got the best pastries and the best coffee in the whole city. And it's a little bit ridiculous. But what Paul is saying is we've got to remember this is God's church. And this is a church to make us holy. This is not a church to make us satisfied and happy. Sometimes people say, well, don't like the worship there. Didn't really do anything for me. But that's not a scriptural way to look at worship. Worship isn't to do things for you. Worship is to give praise to God. We give a sacrifice of worship. That's why we sing, I'm coming back to the heart of worship. It's all about you, Jesus. It's all about you. That means that we can do it with a band, or we can do it with one voice. We can do it in a hall with thousands, or we can do it with just a couple of people, or just on my own, I can worship. But we have to remember, this is God's church, and it is here to make us holy. So this thing about divisions and challenges, we need to have the right attitude. And this is what Paul says, and he gives a little bit of an answer to this. He says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? I mean, come on. Were you baptized in the name of Paul? For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And the problem with the Corinthian church is that they thought, we want a church that looks great. We want a church that impresses all the people around us, because our city is all about who's the smartest, who's the best speaker, who's got the greatest wisdom. But Paul says, that's not how we started this church. We started this church in weakness. He said, I didn't know anything when I was with you. I didn't speak about anything apart from Jesus Christ and him crucified. So the basis of our church is not, we got great worship, we've got great people, we're better than that church down the road. No, it is, we are totally God's church, and we are all about the cross. And the cross means I die to self. The cross means God looks like he's been defeated. The cross means we're all sinners. We're all broken. But Jesus has beaten death and he's risen from the dead and he's alive today. And because of this, we can be holy like we were always supposed to be. So easy to come into church and forget what church is all about. It's so easy to think church is about being with our friends. That's great. It's amazing. It's part of it. Church is about being in an environment that really kind of excites you and gives you a buzz and all of that. Again, that's brilliant. But Paul is saying, no, you've got to remember the church is all about the cross of Christ, experiencing it and passing it on to others, telling people the good news. God loves you. He died for you. You can be whole. You can be made free. You can be forgiven for your sins. You can be released from the addictions and the chains that hold you captive. So we don't focus on human beings. We focus on the cross of Christ. So these are literally the two things that we want to take away from this first bit of Corinthians. First of all, let's take our focus off the human. It might be a personality, or it might be a style, or it might be the size, or any particular human thing that makes church just like any other human thing. This is not the X factor. This is the church of God. So we take our focus off all that stuff and we put our focus on the gospel. We put our focus on the cross. And I put my hand up. Sometimes we do church. We get so caught up in church and success and all of that stuff. We take our eyes off. It's all about the cross. It's about Jesus giving up everything. It's about Jesus denying himself and suffering. And we're called to take up our cross and to share that good news with others. So this is the big idea. As a church, we need to make sure we are not shaped by the culture around us. Instead, we need to repent of worldly thinking and build a church that truly reflects the cross of Christ. Let's pray.